I want us to take a little moment. Let's all just close our eyes for a little bit. Let's just all close our eyes. Take a deep breath. Rest a little bit. You know, just like relax. Oh, feels good, right? Good. All right, so y'all, look at me now. Hope you got your nap in. Everyone got their nap in. Good. All right. Maybe we can start taking some of the things that we've been thinking about. So, you know, we can sit here and think about the World Cup game that's going to happen later today. So let's all just all think about that for a second, right? Yeah. I know everyone's, well, maybe not everyone. A lot of us probably are excited about that. Get that out of the way. Good. Good. Right. You can do a little chant if you want. Okay. So this morning, it's actually quite important because we're going to be talking about rest. We're going to be talking about rest and what that looks like. So for maybe most of y'all, you might know that I used to run a lot. I used to run, and so I would train for mainly half marathons. Done a marathon. So what happens, what's really interesting when I start training for these things is that you probably would want to like follow some plan and you ramp up the miles every week. And so you'll start off, you know, running X amount of miles, and each week you'll run a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. You'll have your long runs on the weekend usually. You have one rest day and you just run. And you'll go up, like, so for marathon training, you're running at least 40 to 50 miles a week at your, like, peak moment, right? So you're running quite a bit. I was constantly hungry and tired. And so you're running a lot. Leading up to this race, you're running and you're running and you're running. You're spending every day running at least an hour or at least an hour a day running. You're spending your weekends running at least 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. And then you're at the week of the marathon. Marathons are usually, the races are usually on Sundays. Sometimes, very rare, there will be races on Saturdays, but majority of the times on Sunday, all right? So you're running, and your Sundays are usually rest days, and then you hit that Monday, the Monday before race day. And guess what happens? Your training goes from running like 6, 8, maybe 10 miles a day, going to 20-something miles on the weekend, and then you race that Monday, and you look at your training schedule, and it says 2 miles, maybe 3 miles, and you're like, what? Right? And so when you're running all that much, 2 miles is like nothing, right? And then you're like, the next day is like 2 miles, sometimes maybe like 1 mile, and then you stop running on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whenever it stops, you stop running. No more running until race day. You don't. It's called tapering. You have to taper. Because there is a big thing, like for those who do a lot of races and run a lot, they know that there's something called overtraining. You can overtrain for a marathon or a half marathon or any race. You can overtrain. And so for those who are, I guess people like me who are just like ultra competitive in my mind, I'm always trying to get as fast as the time as possible. So for those who are like all constantly, when they run these races, they're keeping track of time, they want to get faster, and then you think you run, the more you run, the faster you get. But sometimes you can run so much, it would actually affect your time. You can get injured. You can get hurt. You can start developing shin splints or this or that. You have to rest. You have to rest or you will run yourself and your body will force you to rest. So this morning we're going to see that God actually commands His people to rest. Or He says to Sabbath. And we are in chapter 35 in Exodus. And we're as Pastor Josh is saying, we're reaching the end of Exodus. Can you believe that? We're reaching the end of Exodus, and If you've been like with us for the last year or so, you realize that what's been happening is that God, Yahweh, has been giving very specific instructions to Moses on how he wants his tabernacle built. He has a whole bunch of instructions. We went through all that. Right, this is how I want you to build the tabernacle. This is how I want you to build the altar. This is how I want you to build, you know, the table. You know, this is what I want in here. I want this. I want a basin. I want this. I want that. I want light. And he has all these things. He goes, I want you to build this. This is the courtyard. This is how you, all the dimensions. And we went through all these things. And so far, nothing has been built. Just all this instruction. And now it's time to actually get building. And they're actually going to start building all these things. And then, right when we're about to get started, like Moses kind of like gets up and we're all ready to build and we're all here like we're ready to go, he says, I want you to rest. So this morning we're going to see how God commands us to first rest in His love, to rest in Him, and then He invites us to do His work. God commands us to rest and Sabbath, then invites us to join Him in His kingdom purpose. But He wants us to rest first. So we're going to read from verse 1. So Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the Sabbath day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. All right, let's stop and literally let's just soak that in. How insane does that sound? God goes, I mean, it's not the resting part that's kind of crazy. It's the part where God says, if you don't, there's a death penalty. All right, that's the thing. Like, everyone's kind of like, yeah, we should rest. Yeah, we should kill anybody who doesn't rest. Like, I read that, and no one's like, wait, what? I was like, yeah, let's do that, right? No. And so you might be wondering, why? Why? It's like, God, are you being a little dramatic here? You know what I mean? Like, he's kind of like, you're not even allowed to cook. That's the part of the no kindling fire. He's like, you can't even cook. You're supposed to rest. And if you don't, we're going to take you outside. And we're going to gather in this big circle. And you're going to put you in the middle. And we're going to take stones. And we're going to throw it at you till you stop moving, right? And he's like, and I was like, all right, I'm not going to do anything, right? I'm just going to lay in bed all day, all right? Don't hurt me. And so that's the first thing I thought of. Okay, I get this. I get that Sabbath is important. We always talk about this idea of Sabbath. That's so great. That's important. I get it. But a death penalty? What? It's not like the guy killed anybody. It's not like he stole some stuff. It's not like he's trafficking people. It's not like he's doing any of these things. A death penalty? That seems a little harsh, right? If you and I were, let's all be honest, that sounds really harsh. But that's because we're seeing it through a very particular cultural lens. We don't know exactly what it means. So, what does this really mean? Why does God insist on a Sabbath rest? For them, it was actually the sign of the covenant. Keeping the Sabbath day, this idea of rest, and the Sabbath gives us kind of idea of remember. Literally, like, spend time and remember God. Think about God. Don't do anything else, but just remember and rest. And of course, there's very practical reasons. Who doesn't like the weekend, right? But there's also a very spiritual significance to it. And in fact, for them, it is a very tangible way of covenant keeping. So the idea here is, if you are not keeping this, You're telling everybody that I am not in covenant with Yahweh, with God. I am not, and we just, this last time we just went through this whole spiel about how Yahweh renews, he pretty much picks up where he reconciles and he brings back the covenant, and God, and he's saying that this is my loyalty to you, this is my part. We talked about how covenant is not a contract that can be broken, right? That is, everybody has, I have my responsibility to covenant regardless of what you do. And so what this shows here is that the way you keep, part of how you keep the covenant with Yahweh is to Sabbath. And so when you don't do that, you're literally saying, I want nothing to do with Yahweh. I don't care what he says, who he is, I have nothing to do with him. And that's why it was so important that they kept the Sabbath. That was like so important to the point that there was a death penalty, because essentially it goes, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're essentially saying, I am not part of God's kingdom, his purpose, his family. I don't want to be part of that. That's what that says. We'll go, okay. So they sit there once a week and they remember what Yahweh has done. We know that this is part of the, is one of the Ten Commandments. But we, as we look in our own lives, maybe you look at yourself and go, well, what does that mean for me? What does the Sabbath mean for me? Am I like every week in this great sin that, I mean, like, if it was that bad, you know, like, if not keeping the Sabbath meant that I'm going to receive the death penalty, what about us? What does that mean? So I'm going to go back and we're going to look at a grand macro picture of what Sabbath is, and then we're going to go to a micro picture of what it looks like. So we're going to look at the big picture. So what does that mean for us in Sabbath? Because clearly it's very important, right? Do we all agree here? It seems like it's really important, but we're going, okay, so we have a weekend. So I don't work any on Saturdays or Sundays or on Sundays or on Saturdays, whatever I want, right? That's it? As we look towards the New Testament, when Jesus came, that all these rules about Sabbath, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they have all these arguments. The Pharisees would have all these arguments of what you can or can't do, right? Well, so if your grandma kind of falls and breaks her bone and she's lying there, should we help pick her up? Or is that too much work, you know? Maybe we should leave her there till Sunday, because Sabbath for them was Saturday, right? So maybe for us, like, you know, if your grandma falls, maybe, well, grandma, I'll see you tomorrow, right? Can't do anything. Got a Sabbath, right? Like, what does that mean? I don't understand. They got all these arguments. Like, they'll be like, you're allowed to carry this, but no more than, like, I don't know. I'm just putting words. It's like, you can't carry more than, like, a pound or half a pound. You can only take 5 steps or 20 steps in a day or whatever it may be. They had all these rules, okay? So they're like, 1, 2, 3. Oh, I'm going to sit down here for the rest of the day. Right? So they're coming, they have all these rules. And then Jesus comes around. And then he's going around, and there's a story where Jesus kind of goes, and they're picking up grain, they're picking grains, and they're eating disciples, and the Pharisees are like, gotcha, yeah, you're not Sabbathing. You are not allowed to do that. And Jesus comes up and essentially goes, the Sabbath was made for you. Right? Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And we've probably heard this before, when Jesus proclaims, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and we go, what? Okay, cool. Yeah, that sounds really good. But none of us have really any idea what that means, okay? So I'm going to boil down. What does that mean for us? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. This is what we rest from. Working towards acceptance and salvation with God. Did you catch that? It is what Sabbath, the big picture of Sabbath means, I stop working towards God. Because when Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he says, you cannot do anything. You cannot be good enough to be accepted. You have to come through me. And when Jesus came and died on that cross, the song we sing, on that rugged cross, he came and he died and he paid for the sins of man. That is what we rest from. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdensome, and I will give you rest. That is the rest he's talking about. So big picture for us, the death penalty is still intact. Because if you do not find your salvation and you don't find your salvation in Jesus, you won't have rest. It's going that I will place my trust, my faith, my loyalty in Jesus. I repent. I turn away. I repent from the sins, the things that I've committed, the laws I've broken. I turn from that. I turn to Jesus for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for a renewed relationship with God. And that is what Sabbath rest looks like for believers today. That we are resting from our desire to work for our righteousness, to work for our salvation, to work towards heaven, because we can't. That is the big picture of what rest looks like today. Because Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But what does that look like practically on everyday level? I want to give us three things to look at. Like, how can we practically rest today? You know, we're resting already from our labors and our efforts to be saved by our works and just trusting in Jesus. But there's also kind of like a very personal understanding of Sabbath, a very personal understanding of rest. It's kind of like how when just because a husband and a wife are married doesn't mean that they shouldn't go out on dates every once in a while. You know, like maybe a weekly date or something. To kind of take a break from the daily chore and just kind of focus on each other and renew that. And it shouldn't be like a difficult or bad thing. You know what I mean? Like, you know, if you go out once a week or once every other week, just like, go out and spend time with each other. That is what you know, like a kind of a very practical picture of what it looks like to rest on a very practical level. So there's three things that I picked out. Pretty sure there's more, but there's three things that I kind of picked out. What does it look like for us to rest? And the first one is Sunday morning. Sunday morning should be a restful time. Restful time in the sense that we come and we get to worship God together and remember that we have remember that the burden that we used to carry has been lifted, that we don't have to earn our way to God. And we come together, and that should be a restful time to go, that's right, Jesus Christ paid for it all. And I can just stand or sit and just go, hallelujah. I don't have to do anything to earn his acceptance, to earn his love. What great rest. And we can sit there and just go, I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. I don't have to worry about paying for my sins or anything. I just get to rest in him. And this is what I would call active rest. Not like we come here and go, Sunday morning rest, we're all going to nap when Dennis talks or when Josh is giving his message like, rest time. Right? But it's going, I get to engage and go, yeah, that's right. I don't have to carry these burdens. What great rest. I get to do all these things. Oh, we'll talk about doing things later. We'll talk about work life. But I get to just sit here and not do anything. And I can rest in God and what God has done. Well, the second part is stopping and spending a part of your time a day and spending time alone with him on an individual level. An everyday reminder of that. I can pray to him and talk to him and read his word and just rest in that. A lot of times we feel like that is work. You know what I mean? We're like, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. But that is actually the why it feels like work is because we're not resting in Christ, because we feel like we're actually, and then the root of that is going, I'm working so I can earn God's favor or approval. That's why it feels like work. But when we really get that, we can't do that, then it becomes a little bit more restful. And of course, there's going to be discipline involved, and there's going to be parts where you're just like, there's days that you have to really like, it comes from an effort like, Lord, I'm going to kind of force myself to sit here and just be with you. But ultimately, it should be a restful time to go, God, that, thank you. Thank you for that. Even if it's like a 5 minutes a day. And so those two things we hear about all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like we hear about that. We know. But the third thing that's been really presented to me that I want to encourage everyone to really consider as well as we rest is inviting Jesus into your time of relaxation or your hobbies. That is the hardest thing because we like to kind of separate sacred and secular. Essentially going, this is like us being a Christian, this is just me being me. And so no one's really in their right mind will go, I will put, you know, going to a Warriors game as a sacred time. This is a time of enjoyment. Or I'm not going to place my like video game time as a sacred, like, ooh, this is worship time with God. I know, it's like, this is for your enjoyment. Or maybe it's like going hiking. Or maybe it's like going to the gym. Or maybe it's just like spending time with family. Or going on vacation. You like, a lot of us don't think of that as a time of worship. But what would it look like to invite Christ in that? And what, like, for me, just it goes remembering that, God, you have blessed me with this time. Thank you. Or just like, you're maybe like watching a movie. God, this is an exciting movie. I'm really excited. You know, I'm so glad that you gave these people the skills to, I don't know, like bring to life Captain America, right? They used to be comics, and now it's real life. Thank you, God, for that, you know? And you know, it sounds like, what? That's weird. But if you think about all these things that really give us enjoyment, what does it look like to go, thank you, God, for giving us this enjoyment? Not making this enjoyment my idol, but remember that God is the one that gave it to us, and I go, thank you. I have a friend. He actually spoke at our youth retreat, Maddie. And we talked about this because I told him, like, I've been really tired. And he goes, have you invited, I'm like, hey, guys, have you invited God into, like, the things you like to do? As you Sabbath, your personal Sabbath. I go, what does that mean? And he goes, this is what we do. And he goes, I'll give you an example. And he goes, I go and they do, like, judo with, like, a whole bunch of guys at his church. And he goes, this is a time of rest for us. We're grappling and pinning and hurting each other. Like, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for that. I'm like, okay, right? But that's something they enjoy to do, and they're praising Jesus because God has given that to them. And that is one thing that we can really work into our lives. All the different great, awesome things we get to do, we go, thank you, Jesus, for that. God, that was an awesome steak. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, God, that was a great time to see and hang out with friends and having conversations, just talking. And talking about nothing, just laughing. Thank you, Jesus, for that. A time of laughter, a time of fun. And just bring that back to Him. And God calls us to rest, and He called them to rest. Whether it's spending time worshiping Him individually or corporately, or just inviting Him and just thanking Him and being with Him during our time of relaxation, God calls us to rest. And then now that we're plenty rested, God moves us and invites us to be part of His work. Calls us to rest first, and then He calls us to His work. Verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is generous of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twin linens, goat hair, tanned ram skin, and goat skins, and acacia wood, oil for the lights, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, the onyx stones and the stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand, also for the light with the utensils and the lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door and the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offerings with all the grains of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hanging of the court, the pillars and the bases, the screen for the gates and the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and the cords, the finely wore garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service of the as priests. Then the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all of its service for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, and all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skin or goat skin brought them. Everyone who can make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any skill in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with their hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twin linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and the breastpiece, the spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And I want us to actually skip really quick to verse 6 and goes of chapter 36. And so Moses gave command. The word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. So finally it's happening. All the stuff, right? It's all happening. And God is essentially inviting them to partake in His kingdom work. He goes, I want to take a free will offering. We're going to build all this. We're going to make all this. But I want to take a free will offering from you. And we go, you know, we know that God could have easily just like dropped a tabernacle from the sky. Kind of like with all the manna that's been coming down and stuff like that. But instead He doesn't do that. He doesn't like just drop all the equipment down or anything, any of these things. He asked Israel, the Israelites, to give and contribute. So, wow, that's so interesting. He's now inviting them into his kingdom work. He's not going to just give it to them. He wants them to be part of it. So what God is asking them is to freely give their dollars and their days for His kingdom, so they can be part of it, so they can benefit from it. I remember when I was in college, my senior year, I found a part-time job at a coffee shop, and I was starting to get really involved in the church when I was in Austin. And I always knew this idea of tithing and offering, and didn't really think too much about it until I actually started going to this church, and I decided to become a member of that church because I was challenged to realize that membership, covenant membership, is so important, which we talked about the last time about what covenant looks like. And I realized that covenant membership is so important that I need to actually devote myself to a local church, even though I was about to graduate. That at my time there, I'm going to say that I am going to be in a covenant with these people. So I joined them, and they brought this idea of what does it look like? What does it mean to tithe and offer? And I realized I became a part, it's actually part of one's worship. It was part of my worship. It was part of my obedience. In some sense, it was part of a very tangible example of my obedience. kind of like how the Sabbath was a very tangible example for the Israelites of covenant keeping. For me, it was a very tangible example. I'm either giving or I'm not. A very tangible example that do I trust in God? And so I went through this, and I had this job, and I didn't make that much money, and I was saving money for seminary. But I decided from that day forth that I was going to faithfully tithe what God has given me. So I was like, it's not that much. I couldn't really tithe that much. I mean, I was a part-time job at a coffee shop, okay? How much can I really give? But I would go, I'm going to do this. Because I realized that it is a worship to God. I realized that this is an act, a great act of obedience to Him. And as I talked with my brothers in my community group, I realized that I don't know of any single believer who loves Jesus and is growing in their faith not giving. I just can't find one. And then what really moved me was like, this is actually so important in the health and life of a believer because it helps us be part of God's kingdom work. God constantly does ask us of this, not because He needs it, because He could do it Himself, but He wants us to be part of it. And I remember growing up, I always thought, well, God says that He loves a cheerful giver. Well, I'm not cheerful in giving, so that exempts me from giving. And that's how I thought for the longest time. I'm not that cheerful in giving, so until God makes me cheerful, I'm not going to give. And it stops there. But then in that moment, I realized, as I kind of, like, senior in college, I realized it wasn't, God wasn't going, if you're not cheerful, don't give. He's going, if you're not cheerful, why? Why are you not cheerful? And I could not answer that question. Why? Are you placing your worth in your money? Are you placing yourself first? You know, are you selfish? Are you greedy? Are you relying on finances for security? Is it because it helps you obtain the idols in your life, whether it's this, you know, like whether it's like tickets to a game, or maybe it is a new clothes or fancy food. Does that promote me? Like, am I unwilling to give it up because it helps me obtain idols in my life? Does it make me worry? See, statistically speaking, now I don't know. Pastor Josh doesn't know because we don't look at tithes from the church. We don't know who gives what. We don't. Instead of that way. But statistically speaking, I think on average, a Christian gives like, I don't know, like 3%, 2%. And that's statistically speaking because there's actually more like a group of believers that are very generous and a very large group of believers that don't do anything at all. Now this, like I said, this has nothing to do with me or Josh, or the church. This has everything to do with your heart. Just like what the Lord says here, that He gives a free will, He's asking them to come and be a part of my kingdom work. And then they gave so much, they said, stop. And can you imagine the people who didn't give, and they said, stop, and goes, oh man, I had no part in what was being done. Who ultimately lost? Those who didn't give. Those who didn't give, they weren't able to be part of God's kingdom work. And He goes, give, and He's like, you have a give, and the people gave. And the people gave their skill, their time, and they wove these things, they built these things, they did all these awesome stuff, and then people gave their resources. And they were so generous, and they gave, and this is for the Lord. And for us, the challenge is always to look at ourselves, like, what does it look like for me to live such this great and generous life that has been displayed here. Because first we rest, and then God calls us into His kingdom work. And that's what it looks like. You know, that is amazing. What I realized for me is the more I fell in love with Jesus, the more I wanted to invest in His kingdom, and the smaller the world looked like for me. The things that I wanted didn't have as much pull for me anymore. And it became easier for me to let go of this stuff. Actually, it was very refreshing for my own soul to give. Because it goes, I am going to live with open hands. I don't need this. And I'm constantly getting challenged by Jesus to give more, to do more. Not because I'm earning anything, but it's just an ability, just a way for me to go, this is my very tangible act of worship and obedience. And so every year, Dana and I, we push ourselves a little more. Go, what does it look like? Give a little more. To do a little more. Can we do more? Oh yeah, I bet we can. Am I still in a place that's comfortable? I'll be honest, I am. But I'm going to take steps of faith, one at a time, step by step by step, to go, what does it look like to be that generous? Not just for myself, not so it makes me look good, but for His kingdom and for His kingdom work. How awesome would that be? And we have to look at ourselves and go, if my heart is not open to that, why? Why? Let's finish this up. I'm back in verse 30 of chapter 35. And goes, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and Yahweh has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every work, of every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twin linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And they kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that the craftsmen who were doing every work, every sort of task on the sanctuary came from each of the tasks that he was doing, said to Moses, the people brought much more, etc., etc. And so they brought too much, and we talked about that. So let's finish. What does that mean? What is it going on? Lastly, we see that God has called these two people, Bezalel and Aholiab, to a very specific calling and a very specific purpose with very specific skills and talents. That God has actually given all of us very specific skills and talents for His kingdom work. Now, granted, not all of us are like this. Here's a crazy thing. They were so artistic. So artistic. And they were so skillful. And God says, I gave them that skill for this purpose. Wow. And so for all of us, the big thing for us is that God has given all of us some sort of skill, some sort of talent, no matter how big or how small. God says, I've given it to you so you can use it for me. Just like these two, Bezalel and Aholiab, they were given these very specific artistic skills to decorate God's tabernacle. How many of us can look in our own lives and go, I know I'm good at certain things, but I have no idea how can I use that for the Lord? How can I do that? I mean, it's easy for like, okay, Dennis, well, you know, you work at church, so clearly it's easy for you to kind of like, oh, you got these, I guess, skills, this talent, that God's giving you this talent to be able to talk in large crowds. It's like, it's easy for you, but for me, like, I'm really good at ping pong. What am I supposed to do? You know, whatever it may be. right? Like, well, how do I use ping pong for the Lord, right? For a lot of us, we're really neglected in church. I'm really artistic. How do I even use that for the Lord? And we see that God used these artists for Him. And He goes, maybe you're not artistic. Maybe you're athletic. Or maybe you're really smart. Or maybe you drive cars and you like to race. Or maybe you like to, maybe you play ping pong or badminton or golf. Or maybe you're really good at video games. I don't know. But the question you need to ask is, how do I use this for God? How do I use this for God? Now you might go, how the heck do I use video games for God? Let me tell you that I have heard stories of people who are good at video games that were able to share their faith with Jesus through that. Because they can talk, right? They play their video games and they're talking to one another and they're talking about Jesus. Just saying, you know what I mean? That's crazy. We see the highest level of skill of professional players using their faith for Jesus. But even in our amateur status, we can use that for Jesus. Right? From back in the day, from my generation, it was like Michael Chang, right? The guy that loved Jesus and played tennis and was really good, and he was Chinese too, right? Now we replace Michael Chang with Jeremy Lin. Same idea, loves Jesus, really good, but instead of tennis, he now plays basketball, right? And so there's always somebody. And there's only somebody that we look up to. But they use their talents for Jesus. There's this one guy, his name is Colt McCoy. Okay, I don't know him. He was a quarterback for UT and guy's a Christian, a believer, very open believer. And I remember we got to the championship game. We were playing Alabama in the championship game, and literally like on the third play, he gets hit in the arm, and his arm goes dead. His throwing arm goes dead. Like, there was no pain, just couldn't throw. We ended up losing that game. We're all heartbroken. They go up to Colt McCoy, they interview him, and how do you feel, what's going on? And essentially what he says, he goes, I give all glory, like, I he prays Jesus. He goes, I don't understand his plans, but I trust him. I'm kind of going, what? We just lost the game, and he's going, and it's the biggest, that was his only opportunity to win the national championship, and he's like, I don't know what Jesus is doing, but I trust him, to paraphrase. And I look at that and go, that is amazing. The biggest stage that maybe God used that loss so His glory will be proclaimed. You think a lot of times He uses our victories to proclaim His name, but a lot of times He uses our failures to proclaim His name and is going, what does it look like with your talents and your skills to proclaim Christ? And it'll be a great conversation because I don't know and I don't want to limit you because I'm not artistic or creative. And you probably can find awesome things to do with your skills, but you might not know. You probably, this might be the first time you go, wait, all of my skills can be used for God? Cool. Right? So do it. So we see this passage, the first thing he said, God calls us to rest in Him first. That's the first thing I want. I want you to get that God calls us to rest in Him first. And after we rest in Him, He calls us to work alongside with Him, to build up His kingdom, to build up His kingdom with great joy and with a light burden because we're resting. Let's pray.